Psalm 133 with its emphasis upon humility, and that beautiful quartet with its emphasis on the unity of the body of Christ. Perfect lead into what Paul has to say to us this morning. Those are the main points Paul makes in this part of Philippians, with one more thing that he wants us to know about, and that is how all these things are perfectly summed up in the ministry of Jesus. So Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, let us hear the word of God. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection or sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let us pray. Gracious God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You remember that on the night of Jesus' arrest, the disciples gathered with Jesus in an upper room to observe the Passover. And John tells us that while the journey they had made from Bethany into Jerusalem was not far, it was still far enough for their feet to get filthy on that road of rocks and sand. But upon arriving, there was no servant at the door with towel and wash basin, as would have been customary. So Jesus took off his outer garment, tied a towel around his waist, poured water into a basin, and then proceeded to kneel down before each disciple in turn, washing their feet. I imagine there was not a word spoken, that really it was shock that what is what the disciples were feeling. Such a task was simply so far beneath the status of a rabbi, of a great teacher, of one whom they were even now beginning to perceive might just be the Son of God. I mean, Peter eventually put this fact into some form of protest. He refused at first to let Jesus wash his feet, but of course Jesus prevailed. The master had performed the role of a servant. He who ought to have been served by his disciples had humbled himself and served them instead. And that is the mindset Paul has in mind when he writes to the Philippians, have this same mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Have this same mind among yourselves, the mind of the Messiah, the mind of that one who sought not to be served, but to serve, the mind of the incarnate Son of God, who humbled himself not only on that night, but whose entire life was an object lesson in humility, an object lesson in humility, and also selfless and sacrificial service for others. A life which culminated in the greatest act of self-forgetting and other-embracing humble service the world has ever witnessed, his death upon a cross for the sake of sinners. Have this mind among yourselves, says Paul, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Have this same mind. Humility. Humility in a world where we are taught from birth to put ourselves first always. But says Paul, humility. Seeking instead to live by Christ's example. By doing nothing from rivalry or conceit, says Paul, but in humility, counting others more significant than yourselves. Service, self-forgetting, self-sacrificing service to others. In a world where we learn from birth that that's a sucker's play, that's a loser's plan, that's a sign of weakness. And yet, with the mind of Christ, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Self-forgetting, self-sacrificing service. You know, I just can't think of anything else in this world as it is, and in these hearts and minds of ours as they are, where the gospel seems stranger, out of touch, more ridiculous, really, if not even impossible. Frederick Buechner, the wonderful Presbyterian writer, once said this. He said, if the world is sane, then Jesus is mad as a hatter. And the Last Supper is the mad tea party. The world says, mind your own business. And Jesus says, there's no such thing as your own business. The world says, follow the wisest course and be a success. And Jesus says, follow me and be crucified. The world says, drive carefully. The life you save may be your own. And Jesus says, whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The world says, law and order. And Jesus says, love. The world says, get. And Jesus says, give. In terms of the world's sanity, Jesus is crazy as a coot. And anybody who thinks he can follow him without being a little crazy too is laboring less under the cross than under a delusion. We are fools. For Christ's sake, Paul says, faith says, the faith that ultimately the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. The lunacy of Jesus, saner than the grim sanity of this world. Have this same mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. I mean, why would we even want to do this? Why should we even try? It's just simply so contrary to everything. I mean, why should we seek to follow the example of Jesus and make ourselves losers before a world that always puts me first? Why should we practice humility in how we see others in relation to ourselves? Self-sacrificial service instead of always trying to get our own way, which we have been taught is the only way. We're going to need some good reasons, aren't we? Well, Paul has three. The obvious one. It's simply because this really is how Jesus lived. What Jesus again and again taught us about how we are supposed to live if we are his disciples. If we are not willing to put into practice what our master has taught us, if we are not even willing to give it a go, then it is the height of falsehood and hypocrisy to claim that Jesus is our teacher, because we're not learning. Or that Jesus is our Lord, because we're not even trying to obey. I mean, remember what he told his disciples after he finished washing his feet. He spoke to them. He left little doubt about what he expected of them and of us. When he had washed their feet, says John, and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. We are to seek to have the same mind that was in Christ Jesus, which means that we are to seek not only to have that same thought, but to have that same action. To live the way he teaches us to live the way he's shown us by his own example, and to do this simply because he is who he is, because we know him to be the one who is the way and the truth and the life. I mean, literally, this is what discipleship means, that we are learning how to live from Jesus and not from the world. Reason number one. And then second, Paul tells us we are to do this because without our having learned humility and without our practicing self-sacrificing service, we will bring dishonor to the cause of Christ in this world. Apart from lives lived in unity and harmony within the body of Christ, the gospel will not be given a hearing by the world around us. And the only way for us to live in unity and harmony within the body of Christ is for us to put into practice this Christ-like humility and this Christ-like self-sacrificing service towards one another. Paul started in on this theme last week. He said, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit and with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And now he says it again this morning. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. And how do we get there from here? He tells us, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. But as always, it is Jesus who said it best. After he finished washing the disciples' feet, and after he had told them this was an example for them to follow, Jesus then said these words. He said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So we prove our membership in Christ to the world by the way we live in harmony and unity and love within the body of Christ. But it's even more than that. There's something even greater at stake than that in this question of unity and harmony and love. It is our very unity and harmony and love for one another in the church that convinces the world, says Jesus, that he has come from the Father and that what he tells us is true. Jesus, after the foot washing, after that new commandment, right before his arrest, begins to pray. John 17, he prays something which his church has spent 2,000 years completely ignoring. Shame be upon us. Because this is what he prayed. He said, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you loved me. We think the world is impressed by our defense of the truth. It's not that that doesn't matter. But what Jesus says is that what convinces the world to listen to the truth is love within the body of Christ, unity within the body of Christ. If we can't be reconciled to one another within the body of Christ, how in the world is the world going to come to believe that Jesus is reconciling all things to himself? And then, third reason for why we are called to live and why we should be living this life of humility and self-sacrificial service, simply put, Because this is the way of the kingdom. That kingdom which is coming. Selfishness, conceit, seeking of self and worldly success above all else. That's the way of the world. It'll get you far in this world. But it will not get you one bit closer to heaven. The way of humility and self-sacrificial service, the way of Christ, that's what's going to be validated on that day when the kingdom comes as the right way to have been living all along. Because it will be shown in that day clearly to be the path by which the kingdom of God enters in. At the end, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And on that day, it won't just be the kingship of Christ which is validated, but the example of Christ, the teachings of Christ, the manner of Christ, all of that will be included. And the world will bow down and say, this was the truth and the way and the life. And we who belong to Christ are privileged to be able to live now by that way and that truth and that life which belongs to Christ and His kingdom. We are privileged to begin living in the way of that coming world, even in this one. And that finally is why we seek to have the same mind that was in Jesus, because at the end, Jesus reigns forever. So, that's why we do it. The question becomes how? And how do we follow this path of humility and self-sacrificial service in this world as it is and in these lives of ours such as they are? Paul's wording here is somewhat unusual when you think about it, and I think therein lies the clue. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours already in Christ Jesus. It's very similar to what he said last week, which was also unusual. He said, only let your manner of life be worthy. Do you hear the passive voice? Not make your life worthy, strive to let your life be worthy, but allow your life to be made worthy. By whom? Well, by Christ, of course. And by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And in this morning's instruction, have this same mind which you have in Christ Jesus. We're hearing something very similar. That it's something which exists in us because of Christ and the Spirit. Humility and self-sacrificial service are not something out there that we not must strive to attain. It doesn't work. The harder we try to be humble, the more proud we become of how humble we are becoming. No, what we do is we let the Word of Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to teach us and to enable us and to empower us to do these things. The Word of Christ, heads. The presence of the Holy Spirit, heart. And those two things in us can produce acts that imitate Jesus. I mean, maybe that sounds a little too mystical, so let me make it a little more concrete. I'll tell a story on myself. It's been my experience in all these years of preaching that the Lord likes to have fun at my expense, and He does it in a particular way. He gives me tests of whether I really believe what I am going to preach on Sunday. I'll be writing a sermon on forgiveness, for example. The phone rings at someone I've been mad at for 2 years, and the Lord says, do you really believe what you're about to say about forgiveness? I hate it when God does that to me, but it's for my own good. Well, He did it to me this week. He did. Tuesday midday. I'm in my office thinking deep and lofty thoughts about humility and self-sacrificial service when Janine buzzed me to tell me someone was asking to speak with me. They wanted to have a word of prayer with the pastor. In my experience, word of prayer with the pastor usually means want some money from the pastor. So I immediately started thinking of how I could get out of this. My office has three doors and a bathroom. I can hide really well. And I didn't want to do this. But I had a problem. I looked at the clock and realized I had just about 10 minutes to get downstairs to the fellowship hall to find Phil Lyles before he and the rest of the high school mission team set out on their next project. And I needed to consult with Phil about some urgent items, or at least so they seemed to me. So I didn't want to see this fella, but I also needed to get downstairs in a hurry. The only way I could accomplish that was to rush out of my office. Went through Janine's office like an Olympic race walker, fast as you can go without running. And this fellow immediately saw me. Pastor! I sped up. Pastor! I got going even faster. He kept following me. He followed me down into the parlor. I was almost up the steps on the other side when two things happened at the same time, neither of which I take any credit for. He kept calling, so finally I just had to turn around and look at him. Just, you know, it got ridiculous. I was just about to tell him my spiel about how I was too busy to meet with him right now, but I would certainly say a prayer for him. God bless you. Be on your way. I was clearly not counting him as someone more significant than myself, nor looking at his interest. I turned and looked at him. That was the first thing that happened. I saw his face. And I saw the hurt. And then the second thing. At that very moment, God started whispering in my ear the very verses I'd just been thinking such lofty thoughts about. In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the others. Have this same mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. I was trapped. I wasn't going to be able to outrun this guy. But even more, I wasn't going to be able to outrun the word of Christ echoing around in my head. And the Holy Spirit stirring up guilt and compassion in my heart. So I stopped. And I invited him to sit down with me in the parlor, and we chatted. I prayed with him. Yes, I gave him some money. And it was the best moment of my day. Best moment of my week. Because he was a blessing to me. I can't take any credit. It was just as Paul describes it, as something which was already in me. Christ's word and the Holy Spirit, which made it happen. Even with great resistance and immense reluctance, Christ had enabled me to act like a Christian. And that's how it happens. That's how it happens. We let the teachings of Christ fill our heads. We seek to learn from his word daily and deeply how to live. That's what he's teaching us. And we give space to the Holy Spirit in our hearts through prayer. Opening up and deepening that channel of communication between our hearts and the heart of God. And then we just let that word and that spirit get our attention and let them have their way and so create and reveal in us that same mind which is in Christ Jesus. We let Jesus live and act and speak through us. Amen.